Oh, thank you, Greg and church family. That was some wonderful singing there. I just felt like a glimpse of heaven on earth here as we sang together. It's just beautiful. So great to have you here, and look forward to hanging out with you at the block party, hearing how your summer was, and be great to catch up. And welcome to White Rock Mennonite Church and Pastor Chris Lynn and the church family there, who they're normally downstairs in Studio A on Sunday afternoons, but they've joined us this morning and will join us for the block party. So it's great to have you here. And great for each of you here, whatever you're going through in your journey. And Mary Edwards, our sympathy to you in the passing of your dad. And yeah, just God's resurrection hope for you in these days, you know? And whatever our journey may be, God is there with you. And so we're going to begin a new series, Attachment, Experiencing God. Now, this whole idea of attachment theory, Dr. Ed Tronick from Harvard University, he's done some research into what is now called attachment theory, looking at the bond between a child and a caregiver, that we need someone in our life to mirror our joy and our pain. We need someone to look at us and to be able to say, I see your happiness and I rejoice with you, or I see your difficulty and I'm here with you, I'm not going anywhere. And attunement happens when the caregiver tunes into the world of the child with understanding and support. Dr. Tronick has conducted some experiments between a child and a caregiver to see how the child reacts, and he's done one called Still Face. Let's take a look at it now.
Babies this young are extremely responsive to the emotions and the reactivity and the social interaction that they get from the world around them. This is something that we started studying 30, 40 years ago, when people didn't think that infants could engage in social interaction. In the still face experiment, what the mother did was she sits down and she's playing with her baby who's about a year of age.
I'm my girl.
Oh. And she gives a greeting to the baby. The baby gives a greeting back to her.
Yeah.
This baby starts pointing at different places in the world, and the mother's trying to engage her and play with her. They're working to coordinate their emotions and their intentions, what they want to do in the world. And that's really what the baby is used to. And then we ask the mother to not respond to the baby. The baby very quickly picks up on this, and then she uses all of her abilities to try and get the mother back. She smiles at the mother. She points because she's used to the mother looking where she points.
Yeah.
The baby puts both hands up in front of her and says, "What's happening here?" She makes that screechy sound at the mother, like, come on, why aren't we doing this? Even in this 2 minutes, when they don't get the normal reaction, they react with negative emotions, they turn away, they feel the stress of it, they actually may lose control of their posture because of the stress that they're experiencing.
Okay. I'm here. And what are you doing? Oh, yes. Oh, what a big girl.
It's a little like the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that normal stuff that goes on, that we all do with our kids. The bad is when something bad happens, but the infant can overcome it. After all, when you stop the still face, the mother and the baby start to play again. The ugly is when you don't give the child any chance to get back to the good. There's no reparation, and they're stuck in that really ugly situation.
I'm told that babies can only see as far as their mother's face or the caregiver's face. They're looking for that receptivity. So when there's a healthy, let's say, mom-to-be, she in a healthy family, she goes through 9 months of pregnancy, and there is rejoicing as the infant comes into the world. There's joy in that family unit. And neuroscientists call this mirror neurons, that the brain of the child mirrors what they see in the caregiver's face. They watch and they imitate their caregiver. And good neurological pathways are formed in the brain of the infant as this positive interaction takes place and the child receives what he or she needs from the caregiver. Neuroscientist Dr. Daniel Siegel uses four S's to describe what we need, what we're longing for in attachment as an infant. Safety, seen, soothed, and secured. At safety, the babies want to know that there's no fear. They're engaging with the caregiver. Their being with the caregiver is a haven of rest. Seen, the child wants to be acknowledged, wants to be understood. They want to know, she sees me. Thirdly, soothed. They want to be soothed and comforted, meaning in times of emotion, whether it's anger and sadness or joy and delight, they want emotional engagement from their caregiver. And then fourthly, secure. The child wants security and trust, the feeling that all is well, my caregiver consistently shows up. Well, we are launching a new series that's based on the first part of our mission statement, that we exist to experience God. I know what some of you are thinking. Experience God. Rick, it sounds like you're teaching a prenatal class for Fraser Health. What does all this stuff about attachment theory have to do with experiencing God? Well, friends, I believe it has a lot to do, as we'll find out in the course of this series. It has incredible implications for our relationship with God. So why don't I ask this question? Do you ever experience God as still face? You come here, you worship on Sundays, you feel nothing. You open your Bible, you read, nothing. You pray, you feel like it's bouncing off the ceiling. You engage in spiritual practices, but you don't sense any transformation is happening within. Some of us perhaps know a grumpy old man who regularly and faithfully reads his Bible every day. Maybe you knew him 30 years ago. He was grumpy back then, but he's read his Bible for three decades, but he's still angry. Perhaps he's even more angry than he was 30 years ago. And yet he reads the Bible every day. What's going wrong? What is happening? Why is there no transformation? There are six major unpleasant emotions in the human brain, anger being one of them. That grumpy man experienced trauma in his life, whether small T trauma or large T trauma, and we may talk about those next week. His brain has formed neurological pathways because of that trauma, and now he's angry. He's reading the Bible, but it's not creating new pathways to change that anger, partially because he's focused on the wrong thing. See, the brain is not changed so much by what we believe, but rather by what we love. Think about that. See, in church, we're generally big on beliefs, you know, doctrine, right? I have here our MB Confession of Faith. This is our doctrinal statement that myself and the other pastors sign, you know, that we agree to. And that's important, right? Head office in Abbotsford, they don't want me teaching any heresy, you know, and they want to hold me accountable. That's good. We've got all our beliefs in here. What's missing in here is love. There's nothing about our loves. We're more changed by what we love than by what we believe. See, I've known many pastors who have signed doctrinal statements, confessions of faith, and yet, their love attachment for God somehow didn't stop them from leaving the church, deceiving the church, leaving their spouse for another person, whatever. We're more transformed by what we love than what we believe. So do you ever experience God as still face? That you maybe feel he's unavailable in your greatest struggle. He's absent in your time of pain. You feel he's maybe asleep when you need to count on him. Imagine a child that walks in to the room or the office in the house. Dad is working there on the computer. The child greets the father. How does the father respond? What is the look on dad's face? Now imagine you. You walk into heaven's office where God is at work. How does he respond to you? Does he put up his hand? I'm busy. Or does his face light up when you walk into his presence? Now, what about when you come into God's presence with the brokenness of your sin? See, the aftermath, let's say, of your anger is still visible on your red face as you come before him. Or you come into his presence with your computer screen still on and the pornography visible. Or you come forward into God's presence with the vodka still on your breath, your words slurring as you step forward into God's presence. What does God's face look like at that moment? See, friends, my deep hope in this series is that you will attach yourself to God to a greater extent than ever. That you will recognize and respond to this one who perpetually welcomes you into his presence, regardless of what is going on in your life. See, the temptation of the human heart is always to hide. But we have a God who loves us. And more than just right belief, we need to genuinely attach to God and respond to his love. A few months back, we conducted a survey here at Grace Point, and 190 of you responded to the survey. Thank you for filling it out. And one of the questions we asked was, my relationship with Christ is motivated more by love than duty or fear. And you see the results up there on the screen. The blue there represents always, the orange representing frequently. And well done, church family. I'm not going to preach on this. We're doing all right in this area. But go ahead, let's look at the next pie chart. The question being, I find myself increasingly enjoying just being with God. Notice how the blue shrunk. And our goal is to increase the amount of blue and increase the amount of orange. So thank you for filling this in and helping to shape and inform this fall series. See, 18 of you said there on that question, I seldom enjoy being with God. Some of you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about experiencing God as still face. And in week one of practicing the Way course, you'll have an opportunity to do a fuller spiritual health assessment. This one took on average 4 minutes and 47 seconds to fill in. This fuller one will take about 15, 20 minutes. So let me talk about our goals for the fall. Goal number one is to gather with others for 9 weeks during October and November outside of Sunday morning to do Practicing the Way course together. So the week of September 29th, last week of the month here, for 9 weeks, we'll journey with others. We'll watch a short video together. By short, I mean 20 to 30 minutes, and discuss this whole aspect of attaching to God. It's something you can do in your home. You can invite somebody over, or if you're part of an existing small group, you can do it in your small group. You can join someone else for a new group that will be starting, or you can join us here on Wednesday evenings downstairs in Studio A as we watch it on the big screen and then discuss it at round tables. To gather together with others for 9 weeks to do Practicing the Way course together. What is the course? Well, the first gathering will be depending on your group, will either be a get-to-know-you time, if it's a new group that's forming, or maybe your existing group hasn't met over the summer, and you'll get together and catch up with one another. You'll do the spiritual health assessment, what I just mentioned. The leader will have a Practicing the Way course companion guide. And if you'd like a paper copy of this, we'll get you a paper copy of it, or you can use a digital copy. Or if you don't want to use either of those and just watch the videos, you can do that. There's pauses in the videos to reflect and talk about what is talked about in the course. And the course has to do with spiritual practices, that we engage in intentional practices that spiritually form and shape us so that we become like Jesus. So we craft our life that we're with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and we do as Jesus did. That we make space in our lives for the what Dallas Willard called the with God life. And his widow appears in one of the videos in Practicing the Way. And he was certainly one of the pioneers around this whole spiritual formation movement. So during October and November, to gather for 9 weeks with others, I'm asking you to come here Sunday mornings, each Sunday morning for 9 weeks, and then also outside of Sunday morning to gather with some others for 9 weeks. Goal number one. And you can be thinking about, who can I invite? Who can I invite over to maybe do this together with? Goal number two is to create a rule of life. What is a rule of life? It has a bit of a strange sound to it, rule of life. But the roots come from the word trellis. That just like there's a trellis that, let's say, in a vineyard that you would use to hang the grape plants on, that we all have a trellis in our life. Certain practices, certain practices, habits, rhythms that each of us do in the course of a day, in the course of a week, in the course of a month. These may be unintentional kind of things. And we're saying this fall that you have intentionality in terms of your own rule of life, that you're taking time to be with Jesus so that you can become like Jesus. And this rule of life, it's an ancient practice that the early church participated in. And I believe its time has come again for us. This summer, Sheila and I were at a wedding. And I saw somebody there at the wedding that I hadn't seen in years, since before COVID. And so I'm chatting with Lanny, and then I said to him, Lanny, are you and your wife still involved in the church that you were involved with? And he said, not really. I said, well, do you go to the church? He said, not really. And I said, well, how come? Because you were so involved. You were at the leadership level in your church. Not only was Lanny involved in his local church leadership, he was involved in denominational leadership. He said, you know, COVID, of course, shut everything down, and we were watching online, and then we came back the first Sunday, and he said, somebody came up to us and said, hey, can you help with Sunday school next week? And he said, we drove away from church that Sunday and thought, is this it? We're just kind of a cog in the machine. There wasn't a, hey, good to see you, or how have you been? You survived COVID, you know? What have you been up to? Nothing like that. It was, can you teach Sunday school next week? And it's easy sometimes for church people to feel like they're just a cog in the machine of the organization church, that the church has certain goals to achieve and kind of uses people in that way. And a lot of times in church, that's been our focus. But dear church family, I don't want you to feel that way. And our church, Grace Point Church, we're a very streamlined organization. Some churches, they've got committee meetings, you know, four nights of the week in the church building going on. I'm asking you to gather with others for 9 weeks for your own spiritual transformation. That's our heart as leaders, your spiritual formation. We don't want you to feel like a cog in the machine. We don't want our conversations to be, can you help with blank next week? We want to see you fully experience God, attaching yourself to Him as He intended. That's why we conducted this survey a few months back. That's why we're offering this Practicing the Way course. That's why we want to come alongside you and do this Sunday morning Experiencing God series. a church family, that you attach yourself to God at both the extrinsic level and the intrinsic level. And I'll talk about those in this series. All right, let's open our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. When it comes to attaching God, I want us to start at the beginning. And that song we just sang fits so well into this. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, we have the word image that's used there three times. Everybody say that word image. Image. Now, it's very interesting that the translators would translate that Hebrew word, the original language, to the word image. Because the Hebrew word there is Salem. And it's most frequently translated in the Old Testament into the word idol. Yes, you heard that right. Idol. As in those images that, the people of God were forbidden from creating or worshiping or keeping. Idol. So to our ears, it sounds strange. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own idol. In the idol of God, he created them. But humanity is God's idol. Just as baby has, their mind neurons, the mirror back to their caregiver, we reflect back God. We're created in his image as his idol. And that comes strongly through in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We got it up on the screen. Let's read it together. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, this was written, by Moses, who compiled the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, far after this time period with Adam and Eve. It was written, when Moses lived in the Mesopotamian time period. And this language that's used here reflects the crafting of the idols in that ancient world that he lived in. This creation account in Genesis 2, it parallels how pagan priests would create idols of false gods. A pagan priest, what he would do is he would take a piece of wood, let's say, and chip away and carve away, form an idol, or he'd take a clay and fashion and shape it into this pagan deity. And then he would take the idol, and as the final ritual, he would take that idol, he would take it into the pagan temple, he would place it down, and then he would go like this. The pagan priest would breathe on the idol to animate the idol. Think of that as the context. And then these words, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God fashions humans as his idols, a reflection of him, and breathes life into them. He places Adam and Eve in his temple, the Garden of Eden. The whole world is God's temple. Now, I should emphasize, just in case anybody misunderstands me, the creation and the ritual of animating the idol, that was obviously a false portrayal of the actual creation of God with humanity. These pagan idols were concrete representation of their deity. Well, Grace Point Church family, White Rock Mennonite Church family, you are made in God's image. You are God's idol. You're his representative. God fashioned Adam here from the dust, but he remained a corpse, a carcass, a lifeless body until God breathed into him. Like a computer that needed to be powered on, Adam wasn't booted up until God breathed into him. Prior to the breath of God, he was just a shell, not alive. What made mankind come alive? God breathing in them. We weren't humans. We were just, in a sense, candidates for being human until God breathed into us. Pastor Greg pointed out that the breath of God, it's a gift from him. Judah Smith mentions that as people, we're living on what he calls borrowed breath. When we speak, we eat, we talk, we breathe, we're doing so on borrowed breath because God has breathed into us. That means we want to steward every breath well because we breathe God's breath every day. We reflect other people when we meet them because every person is an image bearer of God. And so we notice somebody, they notice us. We smile at someone, they smile back at us. Our face communicates so much. See, in both the positive and the negative sense, right? Daniel Goleman, the author of Emotional Intelligence, he claims that within whatever, an hour or two of watching a couple interact, he can discern whether that couple is going to divorce or not. He's not so much listening for the words they say, but rather the facial responses one to another. See, the husband that shows contempt towards his wife, or the wife that shows disgust towards her husband, it's leading on the wrong path. I've noticed that in my own life, unfortunately. We mirror other people's reactions. They're happy to see us, we smile back. As idols, we reflect God, and we are with God each and every day. See, the ancients believed that their deity was in the temple where that statue or idol was that the priest had breathed into. But God isn't limited to any building. You are alive in God's world. God has breathed on you and he is present wherever you are. He's not limited to one location. This passage reflects the amazing tenderness of God. That God scoops up the dust, breathes into it, giving it life. And the first thing that Adam saw was what? The face of God. Imagine that. And see, friends, that's my heart for you. That in this series, you would see the face of God. And as you gaze upon him, you would be transformed. You would experience God. Think about a God who would go to this length to do this. How does he feel about you? Do you think he's disgusted with you when you come into his presence? Is he ashamed of you? Or does he light up? Does his face smile when he sees you? Even when you're disgusted with yourself, even when you're ashamed of yourself. We are made in the image of God. And how do we image God? We image God by reflecting him. Like a mirror that reflects sunlight, we reflect God. We reflect his character, we reflect his nature. The mirror doesn't produce its own light, it merely refracts from the sun. In the same way, we reflect God. How else do we image God? We image him by representing him. See, back in the ancient world when Moses wrote this, the kings of the day would be considered sort of the deity's representative on earth. And so what they would do is they would fashion idols of the king, and they would take those idols and they would place them at the borders of their country or land that they controlled. It was to say, who rules here? You know, who's in charge here? Look at the idol. What do we read in Genesis 1:28? Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We image God by serving him, advancing his kingdom. As image bearers, we have a responsibility towards the rest of the created order. Like power lines that are carrying electricity, you carry God's power, his goodness, his kindness, his love, wherever you go. As image bearers, we are a visible expression of the invisible reality, God. How else do we image God? We image God by being in right relationships. God wants all of us in right relationship with the earth, right relationship with ourselves, right relationship with others, and ultimately right relationship with him. What did I read there? God said, let us make mankind in our image, right? The plural there, reflecting the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you and I were made for relationship. That's why broken relationships hurt more than broken bones. And today we image God imperfectly, as contrasted here in Genesis 1 and 2, where there's that perfect imaging of God. Because something happened in Genesis chapter 3 that we'll talk about next week when we move from attachment to detachment. You've seen that in your story. I've seen it in mine. It's in all of our stories. Our relationship with our first caregivers got tarnished. We all experienced still face from imperfect parents. The man who invented this idea of attachment theory was a man by the name of John Bowlby. As a child, he grew up in England. He saw his mother for 1 hour per day, which was kind of common at the time period. He was raised by a nursemaid. He describes his first nursemaid as being very warm and affectionate. He had a second nursemaid that was not at all like that, and he suffered some of the effects of it. As an adult, he became a psychiatrist, and he started to challenge the conventional norms of the day, which said, children don't need nurturing. Children don't need emotional warmth. Separation and loss doesn't create problems. He founded a research organization, and his researchers began to observe children, you know, and they went into what were called foundling homes in England at the time. And as the name suggests, foundling homes, it's children who were found. These were children who were orphaned or they were displaced. And they sometimes would reside for long periods of time in these foundling homes. You see one on the screen there. This comes from the Government of Canada website. These girls were later sent to Canada, to work in Canada. So in 1947, as John Bowlby, the founder of attachment theory, as him and his researchers would go into foundling homes, what would they observe? They would observe children experiencing loss. And there were three clear stages of loss that he would describe. The beginning, the children would protest loudly when they were left there by their parents or by their caregiver. They would be desperately protesting, angrily demanding the parents' return. Then after a while, it would transition to despair, the hope that was lost that the caregivers would return. And finally, when all hope seemed gone, the children would detach from human connection. And originally the staff thought, oh, that's a good sign. Everything has quieted down now. But it was actually like a switch, an internal switch had been changed from on to off for human connection. And even if the parents would return, the children would often ignore the parents or just grab on to the gift and treat the parents like strangers. They couldn't bond or attach. But it gets even worse. In these foundling homes, 10 to 20% of the children would die. What was their cause of death? They had shelter, they had food, they had clothing. The medical team eventually settled on the term failure to thrive. These children died because of failure to thrive. Their cause of death was basically sadness. Dear church family, we are born for connection and attachment. Now, in all of our lives, that relationship with God, with others, has been tarnished in some way. The mirror has been cracked. The shalom here of Genesis 1-2 has been shattered in some way. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. I was thinking of that this week, because thinking about this whole attachment theory and watching this video, thinking my mom's birthday is coming up this week, and this will be the first year I won't be able to call my mom, wish her happy birthday, as she passed away a few months back. Thankfully, I got to spend Mother's Day week with her before she passed into eternity. Now, thinking about this and thinking about my mom and my story, I'm not sure how much my mom knew about attachment theory or connection, emotional warmth. She had a very difficult upbringing. My grandfather was an anti-Hitler activist, and he opposed Hitler's rise to power in Germany. They eventually fled Germany to South Africa, and my mom was born in South Africa. Then they went back to Germany as my grandfather tried to oppose Hitler, and then they were placed in concentration and work camps. My mom was in a work camp as a young child. Her brother was gassed in the Nazi chamber, you know? As a kid, what do I remember about my mom? My mom had a lot of fears. She's a very fearful person. She had schizophrenia, and she was often paranoid about a lot of things. And of course, she had to live with my dad, who had lots of anger issues, and we all tiptoed around him because anything could set him off. And he would throw things and yell and all that sorts of things. And I say all of this because our beginnings shape us, right? Those first few years, they inform and shape and create within us neural pathways for attachment with God and others, or a lack of attachment with God and others. And I've experienced the effects of the brokenness in my own life. But the good news is, friends, the good news is the human brain is pliable. New pathways can be created for new ways of relating to God and others. My mom maybe didn't have the capacity for emotional warmth. And my dad, that wasn't at all on his radar. But I'm a transformed person. And you can be also. You are not a victim of your background, your circumstances, your upbringing. You can be transformed. And dear church family, I'm looking forward to our healing journey together. As we talk about attachment to God on Sunday mornings, we do the Practicing of the Way course on one evening of the week, that God has something in store for you, that God will take you to a deeper level. And isn't that what you're desiring? You want to be that transformed person? Greg was saying this morning in the prayer time, there was some reference to how it's mentioned in the Practicing the Way course that we become the people, become the person that the habits in our life have shaped and formed us for. So yeah, we become that grumpy, miserable person, let's say, in our 90s because we, you know, did certain habits to form us that way. Or we become the joyful, peace-loving person because, again, there was some intentionality around it. Don't you want more from God? Don't you want to experience Him fully? But the good news, friends, it's not all dependent upon you. See, we are image bearers of God. That image has been marred, as I mentioned. But there is this one Jesus. He's the perfect image of God. Colossians 1:15, He's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, He's the radiance of the glory of God. John 14:9, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. Jesus mirrors God perfectly. This perfect one came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for all of our sins. And He reaches down to you. He won't reject you. You may have experienced rejection all of your life, but this one in heaven loves you, and He desires to attach to you. But it's up to you and I to respond to Him, to respond to the love that He has for you. And as you gaze on His face, new neural pathways in your brain will be created, and you will be transformed. So church family, let's gaze on his face this fall season. He won't turn you away. Though you may live with the pain and the effects of the detachment of Genesis 3, you're not stuck in that. God can do a transforming work, a good work in your life. If you open yourself up to him, will you draw near to God? I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this fall season together with God, what God is going to do as image bearers of God, the breath of God in your life. Let's pray. Why don't we just stand right now and let's do a breath prayer together. This comes from Father Brennan Manning, and it's a simple 5-word prayer. Abba, Father, I belong to you. So go ahead, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, and then say those 5 words as you continue to breathe deeply. Abba, Father, I belong to you. 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 Oh, Heavenly Father, you are Abba. The one who knows us better than anyone else. The one who loves us, who sees us, who smiles down upon us, who sees us in our hurt, our brokenness, our despair, our hopelessness, whatever it may be, and invites us into relationship. You know each person here, Heavenly Father. You know every need, every hurt. And I ask right now you would reach down with the very breath that comes from you and breathe into our hearts, our souls right now. Just pause for a moment. Let God breathe into you right now. God, we invite your life into our lives. In your name I pray.